This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى أَشْرَفِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ وَبَعْدُ. We continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Hashr. We have the last few verses, and then we can move on, inshallah, to Surah Al-Mujadila. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله تعالى هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. هذه الآيات الكريمات قد اشتملت على كثير من أسماء الله الحسنى وأوصافه العلا عظيمة الشأن وبديعة البرهان. فأخبر أنه الله المألوه المعبود الذي لا إله إلا هو، وذلك لكماله العظيم وإحسانه الشامل وتدبيره العام. وكل إله سواه فإنه باطل لا يستحق من العبادة مثقال ذرة، لأنه فقير عاجز ناقص لا يملك لنفسه ولا لغيره شيئا. ثم وصف نفسه بعموم العلم الشامل لما غاب عن الخلق وما يشاهدونه، وبعموم رحمته التي وسعت كل شيء ووصلت إلى كل حي. ثم كرر ذكر عموم إلهيته وانفراده بها، وأنه المالك لجميع الممالك، فالعالم العلوي والسفلي وأهله الجميع ممالك لله، فقراء مدبرون.
These verses include many of the beautiful names and sublime attributes of Allah, which are of great significance and contain wondrous meanings. Allah tells us that He is the only one who deserves to be loved and worshipped, for there is no God but He, because of His great perfection, all-encompassing kindness, and universal control. Any God other than Him is false and does not deserve an atom's weight of worship, for it is needy, helpless, and imperfect, and has no power to do anything for itself or for anyone else. Then Allah describes Himself as completely omniscient, for He knows what is hidden from people and what they see. And He tells us of the comprehensive nature of His mercy, which encompasses all things and reaches every living being. Then He repeats that He is the only Lord and God of all, and that He is sovereign and owner of all things, both the upper and lower realms, and all who dwell in them belong to Allah, are in need of Him, and are under His control.
قال القدوس السلام أي المقدس السالم من كل عيب وآفة ونقص المعظم الممجد، لأن القدوس يدل على التنزيه عن كل نقص والتعظيم لله في أوصافه وجلاله. المؤمن أي المصدق لرسله وأنبيائه بما جاءوا به بالآيات البينات والبراهين القاطعات والحجج الواضحات. العزيز الذي لا يغالب ولا يمانع، بل قد قهر كل شيء وخضع له كل شيء. الجبار الذي قهر جميع العباد وأذعن له سائر الخلق. الذي يجبر الكسير ويغني الفقير. المتكبر الذي له الكبرياء والعظمة، المتنزه عن جميع العيوب والظلم والجور. سبحان الله عما يشركون، وهذا تنزيه عام عن كل ما وصفه الله عن كل ما وصفه به من أشرك به وعانده. هو الخالق لجميع المخلوقات، البارئ للمبروءات، المصور للمصورات. وهذه الأسماء متعلقة بالخلق والتدبير والتقدير، وأن ذلك كله قد انفرد الله به لم يشاركه فيه مشارك.
The holy, the most perfect, that is, He is holy and free from all faults, defects, and shortcomings, who is venerated and glorified. His name, the Holy Al-Quddus, indicates that He is above all shortcomings and that veneration is due to Allah for His attributes and majesty. The grantor of security, the watcher over all, the Almighty, who is not overcome or resisted. Rather, He has subjugated all things and everything submits to Him. The compeller, who has subjugated all people and all creatures submit to Him. The word translated here as compeller may also mean the one who consoles the brokenhearted and makes the poor independent of means. The Supreme, to whom belong all pride and greatness, and He is far above all faults, wrongdoing, and injustice. Glory be to Allah, far exalted is He, above having the partners they ascribe to Him. This is declaring him, in general terms, to be above all that is ascribed to him by those who associate others with him and stubbornly disobey him. He is Allah, the creator, the maker, the shaper of all that is created, made and given shape. These names have to do with creating, controlling and measuring. All of that is for Allah alone, and no partners shares in that with him.
له الأسماء الحسنى أي له الأسماء الكثيرة جدا التي لا يحصيها ولا يعلمها أحد إلا الله هو. ومع ذلك فكلها حسنى أي صفات كمال، بل تدل على أكمل الصفات وأعظمها، لا نقص في شيء منها بوجه من الوجوه. ومن حسنها أن الله يحبها ويحب من يحبها، ويجب ويحب من عباده أن يدعوه ويسألوه بها. ومن كماله وأن له الأسماء الحسنى والصفات العليا أن جميع من في السماوات والأرض مفتقرون إليه على الدوام، يسبحون بحمده ويسألونه حوائجهم، فيعطيهم من فضله وكرمه ما تقتضيه رحمته وحكمته، وهو العزيز الحكيم الذي لا يريد شيئا إلا ويكون، ولا يكون شيئا إلا لحكمة ومصلحة. تم تفسير سورة الحشر، فلله الحمد على ذلك والمنة والإحسان.
To him belong the most beautiful names, that is, he has very many names that cannot be counted and are not known to anyone except Allah himself. But despite that, they are all beautiful. In other words, they all refer to attributes of perfection, and they are all indicative of the most perfect and greatest of attributes, with no shortcomings of any kind. Part of their beauty is that Allah loves these names, and he loves those who love them, and he loves those of his slaves who call upon him and ask of him by them. Part of his perfection and proof that to him belong the most beautiful names and the most sublime attributes is the fact that everyone in the heavens and on earth is in constant need of him. They glorify and praise him, and they ask him for what they need, by his grace and kindness. He gives to them in accordance with his mercy and wisdom. For he is the Almighty, most wise. No sooner does he will a thing but it happens, and nothing happens except for a reason and purpose.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah with a number of his names and attributes. And the Quran itself, we can safely say the Quran itself is a text in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself to his creation. Because what the Quran tells us, it tells us, always tells us something about Allah. So it tells us either about the names of Allah and their meanings, or it tells us about some of the attributes of Allah, which are included in his names. Because his names are not just empty titles, right? They hold a description. We say one of the names of Allah is Al-Hakim, meaning he is the most wise, he's wise. And Al-Hakim also means the Almighty. From Al-Hakama, okay? So it's a name, but it also has content. So Allah introduces his names, his attributes. Also, Allah talks about his actions. Allah talks about how he creates. Allah talks about how he guides, how he misguides, how he rewards, how he punishes, how he chooses to deal with people. So the whole Quran is actually a description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you read the Qur'an repeatedly, and if you engage, open your heart up to the Qur'an and connect to it, you will start to witness rather than just know about Allah. You know, we say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. What is أشهد? I bear witness. You can only bear witness of something that you actually came face to face with, something you witnessed. You can't bear witness about something you were told. You can't say, I bear witness that so-and-so committed this crime when you haven't seen them. When only someone told you. So when you need, one of the reasons and the main fruits of engaging with the Quran is that you get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala personally, a witness. You start to witness. You have a personal experience with the names of Allah, with the attributes of Allah. You start to witness them firsthand. And that's why you say, I bear witness. So I bear witness, that means you have this level of intimate knowledge. You have this level of personal knowledge, direct knowledge. And that's different from just having some information or hearing some information and accepting it. there is witness, which is more powerful, the most powerful of all knowledge, is that something I witnessed myself. I didn't receive that through a mediary or through someone else. I witnessed that. That's the meaning of ashhadu, right? So Allah, the more you engage with the Quran, the more this becomes a reality in your life. The names and attributes of Allah and their implications, their spirit, their meanings become, you know, a reality in your life, and they color your life. They can actually change the whole vibe of your life positively, and that's the point. That's how we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these are the words of Allah, the very words of Allah. He spoke them, He initiated them, and He sent them to us so that we again engage with them directly. I think the simple explanation, the tafsir, was enough, inshallah ta'ala, just to give us something. But just know that knowing the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and connecting to them, many of the scholars, they said, you know, this is the easiest way to Jannah. This is the shortest way to Jannah. أَقْصَرُ الطُّرُقِ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ Ibn al-Qayyim says this. أَقْصَرُ الطُّرُقِ And the safest way to Jannah. Why? Because when you get to know the names of Allah, you'll fall in love with them. You'd fall in love with them. You would start to perform your obligations and your voluntary acts of worship out of excitement. When the name of Allah is mentioned, you're excited. You're elated that you just find this happiness, you know, springing from your heart. And that's a sign of Iman. So that's, you know, that's what engaging with the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can lead to. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those people. Okay, so let's move on to Surah Al-Mujadila, which is again the first surah in Al-Juz 28, the 28th Juz. Since we started from the back, so this will be the last surah, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully, inshallah, this week and the next we'll be able to cover the whole tafsir. It's not long, so inshallah manageable. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة المجادلة أو المجادلة could be مجادلة مجادلة both of them are correct تفسير سورة قد سمع وهي مدنية بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد سمع الله القول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما إن الله سميع بصير الذين يظاهرون منكم من نسائهم ما هن أمهاتهم إن أمهاتهم إلا اللائي ولدنهم وإنهم ليقولون منكرا من القول وزورا وإن الله لعفو غفور الذين يظاهرون من نسائهم ثم يعودون لما قالوا فتحرير رقبة من قبل أن يتماسا ذلكم توعظون به والله بما تعملون خبير فمن لم يجد فصيام شهرين متتابعين من قبل أن يتماسا فمن لم يستطع فإطعام 60 مسكينا ذلك لتؤمنوا بالله ورسوله وتلك حدود الله وللكافرين عذاب أليم نزلت هذه الآيات الكريمات في رجل من الأنصار اشتكته زوجته إلى الله وجادلته إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لما حرمها على نفسه بعد الصحبة الطويلة والأولاد وكان هو رجلا شيخا كبيرا فشكت حالها وحاله إلى الله وإلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكررت ذلك وأبدت فيه وأعادت فقال تعالى قد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما أي تخاطبكما فيما بينكما إن الله سميع لجميع الأصوات في جميع الأوقات على تفنن الحاجات بصير يبصر دبيب النملة السوداء على الصخرة الصماء في الليلة الظلماء وهذا إخبار عن كمال سمعه وبصره وإحاطتهما بالأمور الدقيقة والجليلة وفي ضمن ذلك الإشارة بأن الله تعالى سيزيل شكواها ويرفع بلواها ولهذا ذكر حكمها وحكم غيرها على وجه العموم
Surah Al-Mujadila. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. These verses were revealed concerning a man of the Ansar whose wife complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and took her case with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he prohibited intimacy with her to himself after a lengthy marriage and having children, and he was a very old man. She complained to Allah and to his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what had happened between them and did so repeatedly and persistently. Allah has indeed heard the words of the woman who pleads with you concerning her husband and complains to Allah. Allah hears the discussion between the two of you, that is, what you say to one another. For Allah is all hearing, and He hears all voices at all times, expressing all kinds of needs. All seeing, He can see the footsteps of a black ant walking on a solid rock on a dark night. This tells us of the perfect nature of His hearing and seeing, and that they encompass all things, small and great. That also indicates that Allah will respond to her complaint and remove her distress. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the ruling on her case and that of others in general terms.
فقال الذين يظاهرون منكم من نسائهم ما هن أمهاتهم إن أمهاتهم إلا اللائي ولدنهم. المظاهرة من الزوجة أن يقول الرجل لزوجته أنت علي كظهر أمي أو غيرها من محارمه أو أنت علي حرام. وكان المعتاد عندهم في هذا لفظ الظهر ولهذا سماه الله ظهارا فقال الذين يظاهرون منكم من نسائهم ما هن أمهاتهم أي كيف يتكلمون بهذا الكلام الذي يعلم أنه لا حقيقة له فيشبهون أزواجهم بأمهاتهم اللاتي ولدنهم ولهذا عظم الله أمره وقبحه فقال وإنهم ليقولون منكرا من القول وزورا أي قولا شنيعا وزورا أي كذبا وإن الله لعفو غفور عمن صدر منه بعض المخالفات فتداركها بالتوبة النصوح والذين يظاهرون من نسائهم ثم يعودون لما قالوا اختلف العلماء في معنى العود فقيل معناه العزم على جماع من ظاهر منها وأنه بمجرد عزمه تجب عليه الكفارة المذكورة ويدل على هذا أن الله تعالى ذكر في الكفارة أنها تكون قبل المسيس وذلك إنما يكون بمجرد العزم وقيل معناه حقيقة الوطء ويدل على ذلك أن الله قال ثم يعودون لما قالوا والذي قالوا إنما هو الوطء وعلى كل من القولين فإذا وجد العود صار كفارة هذا التحريم تحرير رقبة مؤمنة كما قيدت في آية أخرى ذكر أو أنثى بشرط أن تكون سالمة من العيوب المضرة بالعمل من قبل أن يتماسى يلزم الزوج أن يترك وطأ زوجته التي ظهر منها حتى يكفر برقبة ذلكم الحكم الذي ذكرناه لكم توعظون به أي يبين لكم حكمه مع الترهيب المقرون به لأن معنى الوعظ ذكر الحكم مع الترغيب والترهيب فالذي يريد أن يظاهر إذا ذكر أنه يجب عليه عتق رقبة كف نفسه عنه والله بما تعملون خبير فيجازي كل عامل بعمله.
As for those among you who divorce their wives by likening them to their mothers, they are not their mothers. None can be their mothers except those who gave them birth. This refers to a form of divorce called zihar that was practiced during the Jahiliyyah, in which a man would say to his wife, "You are to me as the back of my mother," or some other mahram relative, or intimacy with you is prohibited for me. The custom was usually to refer to the back zihar. Hence, Allah called this practice zihar. And said, as for those among you who divorce their wives by likening them to their mothers, they are not their mothers. What is meant is, how can they say such words which are known to have no basis in reality, and liken their wives to their mothers who bore them? Allah regarded this matter as something extremely serious and abhorrent. Hence He said, verily they utter words that are abhorrent, that is, repulsive, and false, that is, lies. But Allah is indeed oft forgiving, most merciful, to the one who commits some infractions but follows them with sincere repentance. But as for those who divorce their wives by likening them to their mothers, then decide to retract what they have said. What is meant is that such a person wants to have intercourse with the wife whom he divorced by likening her to his mother, and that as soon as he decides that he wants to do so, he must offer the expiation mentioned. This is indicated by the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning this expiation that it must be offered before they touch one another, and that is as soon as the decision is made. Once the husband decides to retract what he said, the expiation for forbidding intimacy with his wife for himself is to free a slave, that is a believing slave, as is defined in a different verse. The slave may be male or female, but it's stipulated that he or she must be free of any defects that could affect his or her ability to work. Before the couple touch one another, that is, the husband must refrain from having intercourse with the wife whom he divorced by likening her to his mother until he has offered expiation by freeing a slave. Thus, you are admonished to do so. That is, the ruling has been explained to you. accompanied by the warning, because what is meant by admonishing is explaining the ruling along with encouragement and warning. If the one who wants to divorce his wife by likening her to his mother is told that he must free a slave in expiation, he will refrain from doing that. And Allah is well aware of all that you do, and He will requite each person for his deeds.
قال فمن لم يجد رقبة يعتقها بأن لم يجدها أو لم يجد ثمنها فعليه صيام شهرين متتابعين من قبل أن يتماسا فمن لم يستطع الصيام فإطعام 60 مسكينا إما بأن يطعمهم من قوت بلده ما يكفيهم كما هو قول كثير من المفسرين وإما بأن يطعم كل مسكين مد بر أو نصف صاع من غيره مما يجزئ في الفطرة كما هو قول طائفة أخرى ذلك الحكم الذي بيناه لكم ووضحناه لكم لتؤمنوا بالله ورسوله وذلك بالتزام هذا الحكم وغيره من الأحكام والعمل به فإن التزام أحكام الله والعمل بها من الإيمان بل هي المقصودة ومما يزيد به الإيمان ويكمل وينمو وتلك حدود الله التي تمنع من الوقوع فيها فيجب أن لا التي تمنع من الوقوع فيها فلا يجب أن تتعدى ولا أن يقصر عنها وللكافرين عذاب أليم.
Anyone who lacks the means to free a slave, that is, he does not own a slave whom he can free, and he cannot find a slave or find the money with which to buy one, then he must fast for 2 consecutive months before the couple touch one another. But whoever is unable to do that, namely fasting, must feed 60 needy persons, either by giving them enough of the local staple food to suffice them, as is the view of many commentators, or by feeding each poor person a mud of wheat or half a sa'r of another foodstuff that is acceptable as zakat al-fitr, as is the view of others. This ruling that we have explained and clarified to you is so that you may truly believe in Allah and His Messenger by adhering to this and other rulings and acting in accordance with them. Adherence to the rulings of Allah and acting in accordance with them is part of faith. Indeed, it is the aim of faith and is one of the things that cause faith to increase, develop, and become complete. Such are the limits ordained by Allah that one should not transgress, and for the disbelievers there will be a painful punishment.
Okay, so instead of us commenting, Imam al-Sa'di rahimahullah actually provides a beautiful commentary here, or I would say a good summary of the ruling of this, but just for people who don't know what dhihar is dhihar again is, it was a common habit among the Arabs, and in other cultures there were other versions of it. And that's when a husband says to his wife, you are to me like my mother. Meaning, I'm not going to touch you, that's it, stay away from me. So he would deny her right of intimacy, and he would not fulfill her rights in this sense. He would consider her to be haram for him. So there are different wordings for that. You are like my mother to me. You are like the back of my mother to me. You are haram for me. You are not permissible for me. Things like that. All of that falls under this. Some versions of this are actually present today, some of them, but it's not very common. So this is why people, when they read this, they find it hard to relate to it, and that's because, again, this is not common today in this explicit form. But this all boils down to the rights of marriage, the right of the husband or the right of the wife. And just one point before we go into what Imam al-Sa'di says about this, which is a good summary, is that there are people who have issues with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Islam, in the legal system of Islam, allocates rights and obligations. And they would say, oh, that gives so much power to this person or to that person in the relationship. The reality is, Islam is a complete system, and you can't look at Islam, take one segment of Islam and understand it. You know, place it in an, and we spoke about this previously, by the way, if you recall. Take a ruling in Islam, a segment of the rulings of Islam, take it out of its normal context and put it in a different context, different legal system, and then start to point out faults with it. That's illogical. The reason is, Islam does give rights, the Quran does give rights and obligations, but this right, you can't call it power, because any abuse of power has severe consequences in the legal system of Islam. There's even a term for this in fiqh, especially in al-qada. It's called at-ta'assufu fi isti'mal al-haq, abusing your rights. Husband abusing his rights, wife abusing her rights, custodian abusing his rights. The punishment for those, the treatment for those are severe. The accountability is painful for such people. And the rights would be taken away from them by the judge. So you have to realize that the family system functions within a legal system of Islam where any abuse of authority or rights or allowance has severe consequences. So with this, the balance is maintained. And anyone who crosses the line actually, you know, exposes themselves to very severe and permanent consequences. Okay, so let's see what Imam al-Sa'di says, what rulings he shares with us here. قال وفي هذه الآيات عدة أحكام منها لطف الله بعباده واعتناؤه بهم حيث ذكر شكوى هذه المرأة المصابة وأزالها ورفع عنها البلوى بل رفع البلوى بحكمه العام لكل من ابتلي بمثل هذه القضية ومنها أن الظهار مختص بتحريم الزوجة لأن الله قال من نسائهم فلو حرم أمته لم يكن ذلك ظهارا بل هو من جنس تحريم الطعام والشراب تجب فيه كفارة اليمين فقط ومنها أنه لا يصح الظهار من امرأة قبل أن يتزوجها لأنها لا تدخل في نسائه وقت الظهار كما لا يصح طلاقها سواء نجز ذلك أو علقه ومنها أن الظهار محرم لأن الله سماه منكرا من القول وزورا ومنها تنبيه الله على وجه الحكم وحكمته لأن الله تعالى قال ما هن أمهاتكم ومنها أنه يكره للرجل أن ينادي زوجته ويسميها باسم محارمه كقوله يا أمي يا أختي ونحوه لأن ذلك يشبه المحرم ومنها أن الكفارة إنما تجب بالعود لما قال المظاهر على اختلاف القولين السابقين لا بمجرد الظهار ومنها أنه يجزئ في كفارة الرقبة الصغير والكبير والذكر والأنثى لإطلاق الآية في ذلك ومنها أنه يجب إخراجها إن كانت عتقا أو صياما قبل المسيس كما قيده الله بخلاف كفارة الإطعام فإنه يجوز المسيس والوطء في أثنائها ومنها أنه لعل الحكمة في وجوب الكفارة قبل المسيس أن ذلك أدعى لإخراجها فإنه إذا اشتاق إلى الجماع وعلم أنه لا يمكن مع ذلك إلا بعد الكفارة بادر بإخراجها ومنها أنه لا بد من إطعام 60 مسكينا فلو جمع طعام 60 مسكينا ودفعها لواحد أو أكثر من ذلك دون 60 لم يجز ذلك لأن الله قال فإطعام 60 مسكينا.
This passage contains a number of rulings including the following. The kindness of Allah to his slaves and his care for them, as he mentions the complaint of this woman who was distressed, and he relieved her of that distress. In fact, he relieved her distress with a ruling that was general in application for anyone who is faced with a similar issue. Dhihar has to do with specifically with forbidding to oneself intimacy with one's wife, because Allah says, as for those among you who divorce their wives, if a man forbids to himself intimacy with his slave woman, that is not dhihar. Rather, it comes under the heading of forbidding food and drink to oneself, for which only the expiation for breaking an oath, kafarat al-yameen, is required. It is not valid to divorce a woman by dhihar before marrying her, because she is not one of man's wives at the time of dhihar, just as it is not permissible to divorce her by talaq. Dhihar is prohibited because Allah describes it as words that are abhorrent and false. Allah highlights the wisdom behind the ruling as he says, they are not like their mothers. It is disliked for a man to call his wife by the names of his mahrams, such as saying, O my mother or O my sister, and the like, because this makes her like a mahram. Expiation only becomes obligatory once the decision to retract his words is made, not when the words of dhihar itself are uttered. With regard to freeing a slave in expiation, it is acceptable to free one who is young or old, male or female, because of the general meaning of the verse which speaks of that. The expiation, whether it is by freeing the slave or fasting, must be offered before the couple touch one another, as Allah has specified. This is in contrast to expiation by feeding poor persons, in which case it is permissible for the couple to resume intimacy during the period when the food is being distributed. Perhaps the wisdom behind requiring expiation before the couple touch one another is to put more pressure on the individual to offer that expiation, because if he is because if he is longing to have intercourse with his wife, but he knows that he cannot do that until after expiation has been offered, he will hasten to offer expiation. It is essential to feed 60 poor persons. If he collects food for 60 poor persons, then gives it to one or more individuals, but less than 60, that is not acceptable, because Allah says, must feed 60 needy persons.
Okay, so one thing about fiqh, and sometimes I understand people who don't have an exposure to different scenarios in life, not necessarily in our society, in different societies, maybe in the past, maybe in the future. When you get into fiqh, and this happens pretty much with everyone who studies fiqh, you would read passages that would say, why would someone talk about something like this? Why would you even need to discuss a situation like this, right? Because for you, it's like, this is out of this world. It's like impossible. Like it's very unlikely something like this would happen. But you know what? Subhanallah, remember in the early days when we would study fiqh, I would say like, what are these topics? Why would you talk about them? Like it would cross your mind that this would never happen. But the reality is, you know, the human condition is so diverse that the most weird situations would happen. So the fuqaha, they make it their point to treat everything possible, every possibility. You know, there was something called at-taraf al-fiqhi. There was a phenomenon called, I'm not sure if that would convey the meaning, like fiqhi indulgence. What do you mean? So scholars, they've studied everything possible, like available of all the situations, and then they would come up with imaginary situations. Imaginary situations that never happened, and they would figure out a ruling, and they would do this as an exercise to train themselves. And subhanAllah, a lot of those things that were not real, they were not addressing real situations. In modern times, you know, those situations, many of them became real. And subhanAllah, we find in the old books of fiqh a treatment of something like this. So it's like one thing that jumps to mind. You would find sometimes in some of the older books of fiqh, an imaginary situation. Again, this was a type of fiqhi indulgence, as I said, or extravagance, if you want, or playfulness. It has this element, right? So they would say, is it permissible for someone? Is their prayer valid? If they pray and they have on them a sack that has impurities, something najis, why would this even, like in their days, why would someone carry a sack with impurities? Like again, sorry for that, let's say urine, for example. Why would someone carry a case like that, right? But you know, in today's world, sometimes people who are doing a urine test, sometimes they actually have to carry the container, right? And they have to fill it, and sometimes, again, well, here in Canada, you usually do it in the lab, but in other countries, they actually send it to you. You fill it at home, then sometimes you carry it with you and you go and drop it either at the post office or at the lab itself. And sometimes it happens that someone is driving, let's say, to the lab to deliver it, and they happen to stop at the masjid to pray. And in the middle of the prayer, they realize, oh, it's in my pocket. Does that affect my salah or not? So now, an imaginary situation now becomes relevant. Okay, so that's just an example. So sometimes when you come across fiqhi issues, you might find, oh, why would people talk about things like that? No, sometimes real life situations, consequences actually depend on clarification when it comes to these issues. Aisha radiallahu anha said, رحم الله نساء الأنصار لم يمنعهن الحياء أن يتفقهن في دين الله. May Allah have mercy on the women of the Ansar, the wives of the Ansar. Their bashfulness, their shyness, their decency did not prevent them from asking questions that would, you know, give them fiqh, right? Even about women issues. So there is a, there is a, there is a, There's a statement, common statement today among some of the Arabs. They say لا حياء في الدين, which is actually an incorrect statement. No bashfulness in religion. No, there is bashfulness in religion, but sometimes in learning you would need to ask. But again, there's limits. So I'm thinking of the far consequences of this statement. There are limits. Yeah, use your, again, good sense or judgment. قال إمام السعدي رحمه الله قال الله إن الذين يحادون الله ورسوله كبتوا كما كبت الذين من قبلهم وقد أنزلنا آيات بينات وللكافرين عذاب مهين محادة الله ورسوله مخالفتهما ومعصيتهما خصوصا في الأمور الفظيعة كمحادة الله ورسوله بالكفر ومعاداة أولياء الله وقوله كبتوا كما كبت الذين من قبلهم أي أذلوا وأهينوا كما فعل بمن قبلهم جزاء وفاقا وليس لهم حجة على الله فإن الله قد قامت حجته البالغة على الخلق وقد أنزل من الآيات البينات والبراهين ما يبين الحقائق ويوضح المقاصد فمن اتبعها وعمل عليها فهو من المهتدين الفائزين وللكافرين بها عذاب مهين أي يهينهم ويذلهم كما تكبروا عن آيات الله أهانهم وأذلهم يوم يبعثهم الله فينبئهم بما عملوا أحصاه الله ونسوه والله على كل شيء شهيد ألم تر أن الله يعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا ثم ينبئهم بما عملوا يوم القيامة إن الله بكل شيء عليم يقول الله تعالى يوم يبعث الله الخلق جميعا فيقومون بين من أجداثهم سريعا فيجازيهم بأعمالهم فينبئهم بما عملوا من خير وشر لأنه علم ذلك وكتبه في اللوح المحفوظ وأمر الملائكة الكرام الحفظة بكتابته هذا والعاملون قد نسوا ما عملوه والله أحصى ذلك والله على كل شيء شهيد بالظواهر والسرائر والخبايا والخفايا ولهذا أخبر عن سعة علمه وإحاطته بما في السماوات والأرض من دقيق وجليل وأنه ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا والمراد بهذه المعية معية العلم والإحاطة بما تناجوا به وأسروه فيما بينهم ولهذا قال إن الله بكل شيء عليم.
Opposing Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam means going against them and disobeying them, especially with regard to serious matters, such as opposing Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by disbelieving and showing enmity towards the close friends of Allah, will be abased as those who came before them were abased. That is, they will be humiliated and disgraced, as was done to those who came before them, as a requital and a fitting punishment. They have no excuse before Allah, for Allah has established the ultimate proof against humanity. He sent down clear revelations and proofs to explain the facts of faith and explain the ultimate aims and goals. So whoever follows them and acts in accordance with them is one of those who are guided and will triumph. And for the disbelievers who disbelieve in them, there will be a humiliating punishment. That is, it will humiliate them and debase them, as they were too arrogant to follow the revelations of Allah. He will humiliate them and bring them low. On the day when Allah will resurrect them all, and they rise from their graves quickly, He will requite them for their deeds, and will inform them about what they used to do, both good and evil, because He knows that and has written it all in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. Because he knows that and has written it in the Lawh Al-Mahfuz, and he commanded the noble angelic scribes to record it. Moreover, the doers of those deeds have forgotten what they did, but Allah has kept a record of it. And Allah is witness over all things, both visible deeds and what is hidden in people's hearts, and all hidden matters. Hence, He speaks of the vastness of His knowledge, and that it encompasses all that is in the heavens and on earth, both small and great. There is no private conversation among three, but He is their fourth, or among five, but He is their sixth, or among fewer or more than that, but He is with them, wherever they are, wherever they may be. What is meant by this being with it is that He is with them by means of His knowledge, which encompasses all that they talk about in private and keep to themselves. Hence, he says, verily Allah has knowledge of all things.
Okay, so the meanings in these verses is first about the truth, that the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His religion is evident to everyone who approaches it without bias or with sincerity, let's say. The truth is compelling. The truth is compelling. When you approach the source of the truth, the book of Allah, and you approach it with an open mind and an open heart, you're looking for the truth, Allah will guide you. Allah will guide you. Ibn Taymiyyah says, whoever approaches the Quran, reads it, looking for the truth, Allah will guide them to the truth. So it's not a matter of, oh, just opinion, everyone stands in their own truth. All of this, you know, is deception. All of this is deception. There's one truth. There's one ultimate truth. And what's not truth is falsehood. So this kind of relativism is incorrect and is lethal when it comes to, again, to the health of the heart. And that whoever opposes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, opposes the truth, eventually what they are going to be humiliated. Eventually the truth will prevail. And then Allah talks about His knowledge, His encompassing knowledge, that Allah knows everything, Allah knows your actions. You would forget about them, but Allah will bring them to you in detail, everything. قَالُوا مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. They would say on the Day of Judgment, what is it with this book that it leaves nothing, big or small, except that it has it recorded, everything. Allah says, إِنَّا كُنَّا نَسْتَنْسِخُ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. That we have a copy, exact copy, of everything that you have done. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all of that. And it's Allah knew that even before it happened. Allah had a record of that of before it happened. And then the angels write this again, document it. Then Allah talks about His knowledge, that any conversation that takes place, any private conversation, Allah knows it. Allah is with them. Allah is with them in His hearing, in His knowledge. Okay? That's the reality. It's not like Allah is mixing with them, or not Allah is in the vicinity, on the area with them. No, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation. Allah is above His creation. So this is an Arabic expression. Some people say, okay, so we don't take the apparent meaning. We have to make ta'wil here. Allah is with them. Okay, so we have to interpret the meaning, right? No, this is the apparent meaning. This is how the Arabic language works. The language is contextual. A person who speaks proper Arabic language, when they read this, it never occurs to them that Allah is Himself with them, like in mixing with them, like rubbing shoulders with them. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation. Someone who understands Arabic well, they know the apparent meaning of this, al-zahir. Okay, al-zahir, the apparent meaning. It's not like, oh, we have to forego the apparent meaning and apply ta'wil here. No. You don't apply ta'wil here. This is the apparent meaning in the Arabic language. Now, if you are taking a system from another language and try to apply it to the Arabic language, that's a problem. And that's what many sects brought this into Islam. They took the Greek logic, the conclusions of the Greek, and they tried to fix it. But when they applied it to the Quran, they arrived at conclusions that are at variance with the native logic of the Arabic language. And that's why sometimes they would say, we have to forego al-zahir, the apparent meaning, the explicit meaning. We have to go because it's incorrect. So we have to go for what? A subtle meaning. We have to go for another subtle meaning. No. That's not how the Arabic language is related to. That's not how it's understood. And this is why you find statements from the companions, from the tabi'in, from the early generations, they would say, you know, we would not indulge in the meanings of these verses that talk about the names and attributes of Allah. We accept them. So some people interpret this, okay, so they did not understand them and they said we leave them as they are. No, that's not the Arabic language. That's not the Arabic language. The Arabic language indicates that you understand what they mean, but you don't go into the details. Allah told you enough about Himself. You stop there. Okay, and Allah knows everything. So again, it's very straightforward tafsir, and I think the meaning is apparent. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله قال الله عز وجل ألم تر إلى الذين نهوا عن النجوى ثم يعودون لما نهوا عنه ويتناجون بالإثم والعدوان ومعصية الرسول وإذا جاءوك حيوك بما لم يحيك به الله ويقولون في أنفسهم لولا يعذبنا الله بما نقول حسبهم جهنم يصلونها فبئس المصير يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا تناجيتم فلا تتناجوا بالإثم والعدوان ومعصية الرسول وتناجوا بالبر والتقوى واتقوا الله الذي إليه تحشرون. النجوى هي التناجي بين اثنين فأكثر، وقد تكون في الخير وقد تكون في الشر، فأمر تعالى المؤمنين أن يتناجوا بالبر وهو اسم جامع لكل خير وطاعة وقيام بحق لله ولعباده، والتقوى وهي هنا اسم جامع لترك جميع المحارم والمآثم، فالمؤمن يمتثل هذا الأمر الإلهي فلا تجده مناجيا ومتحدثا إلا بما يقربه من الله ويباعده من سخطه، والفاجر يتهاون بأمر الله ويناجي بالإثم والعدوان ومعصية الرسول كالمنافقين الذين هذا دأبهم وحالهم مع الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Private conversation is a conversation between two or more people. It may be a discussion about something good or something evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the believers to converse in righteousness, which includes all kinds of goodness, obedience, fulfilling duties towards Allah and His slaves, and righteousness and piety, which here refer to refraining from all kinds of forbidden and sinful actions. The believer complies with this divine command, so you will not find him conversing or talking about anything but that which brings him closer to Allah and keeps him away from that which incurs his wrath. The evildoer takes the command of Allah lightly and converses in sin and transgression and in enmity and disobedience towards the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the hypocrites did all the time with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
So المناجاة أو النجوى أو التناجي is two people speaking privately, sort of whispering, but usually it is used in the presence of others. In the presence of others, usually among humans. But we use it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do we call this? Al-munaja. Yunaji rabbahu. Yunaji rabbahu. You're having a private conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-musalli yunaji rabbahu. The one who is praying is having a private conversation with Allah. Private conversation. This was common among the hypocrites, that they would actually speak sort of or whisper to each other in the presence of believers to make them feel bad. And this is one reason why the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يتناجى اثنان دون الثالث فإن ذلك يحزنه. Let not two people have a secret conversation in the presence of a third person, because that upsets him. That upsets him. Because if you are three people and two are talking to each other and leaving, you're left behind, it's a very awkward situation. And it also, shaitan would feed into the mind of that person, they're talking about you. You can't say, oh, you have self-doubt. No, it's not about self-doubt. This situation calls for that kind of conclusion. It opens the door for shaitan. It opens the door for shaitan. So generally speaking, al-najwa is frowned upon. But again, it's not haram. And we can't say it's makruh, but you can tell it's not preferred. It's not preferred, unless sometimes it's necessary, but the content of this conversation has to be something good and fair. Then Allah here talks about the hypocrites. قال تعالى وَإِذَا جَاءُوكَ حَيَّوكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ أَيْ يُسِئُونَ الْأَدَبَ مَعَكَ فِي تَحِيَّتِهِمْ لَكَ وَيَقُولُونَ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ مَا ذَكَرَهُ عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ عَنْهُمْ وَهُوَ قَوْلُهُمْ لَوْلَا يُعَذِّبُنَا اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُولُ. ومعنى ذلك أنهم يتهاونون بذلك ويستدلون بعدم تعجيل العقوبة عليهم أن ما يقولون غير محذور. قال تعالى في بيان أنه يمهل ولا يهمل حسبهم جهنم يصلون فبئس المصير، أي تكفيهم جهنم التي جمعت كل شقاء وعذاب عليهم تحيط بهم ويعذبون بها فبئس المصير. وهؤلاء المذكورون إما أناس من المنافقين يظهرون الإيمان ويخاطبون الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بهذا الخطاب الذي يوهمون أنهم أرادوا به خيرا وهم كذبة في ذلك، وإما أناس من أهل الكتاب الذين إذا سلموا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا السلام عليك يا محمد يعنون بذلك الموت.
And when they come to you, they greet you in a manner other than that in which Allah greets you. That is, they have poor etiquette with you when they greet you. And they say to one another, that is, they whisper to one another, saying what the knower of the unseen and the seen tells us about, which is that they said, why does Allah not punish us for what we say? What this means is that they took the matter lightly and thought, because the punishment was not hastened for them, that there was nothing wrong with what they said. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, explaining that He gives respite but does not forget. Sufficient for them is hell, which they will enter. That is, hell will suffice them, in which all wretchedness and punishments will be combined and will encompass them, and they will be subjected to torment therein, a hapless journey's end. The people mentioned here are either some of the hypocrites who outwardly pretended to be believers and addressed the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this manner, which might give the impression that they intended good towards him, but they were lying, or they are some of the people of the book, who would greet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, "Assalamu alayka ya Muhammad," meaning, "May death be upon you."
قال تعالى إنما النجوى من الشيطان ليحزن الذين آمنوا وليس بضارهم شيئا إلا بإذن الله وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون. يقول تعالى إنما النجوى أي تناجي أعداء المؤمنين بالمؤمنين بالمكر والخديعة وطلب السوء من الشيطان الذي كيده ضعيف ومكره غير مفيد. ليحزن الذين آمنوا أي غاية هذا المكر ومقصوده وليس بضارهم شيئا إلا بإذن الله، فإن الله تعالى وعد المؤمنين بالكفاية والنصر على الأعداء، وقال تعالى ولا يحيق المكر السيء إلا بأهله، فأعداء الله ورسوله والمؤمنين ممن تناجوا ومكروا فإن ضرر ذلك عائد إلى أنفسهم، ولا يضر المؤمنين إلا شيئا قدره الله وقضاه، وعلى الله فليتوكل المؤمنون، أي ليعتمدوا عليه ويثقوا بوعده، فإن من توكل على الله كفاه وتولى أمر دينه ودنياه.
Malicious private conversation, that is, private conversations in which the enemies of the believers plotted against them and planned to do them harm, is only prompted by the shaitan, whose stratagem is weak and whose plots do not lead to any results, so that he may cause grief to the believers, that this is all that they can achieve by means of this plot. But he cannot harm them in the least, because, except by Allah's leave, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to suffice the believers and support them against their enemies, as He says elsewhere, but the plotting of evil affects none but its authors. No matter how much the enemies of Allah, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the believers maliciously converse and plot, they only harm themselves, and they cannot harm the believers except only as much as Allah wills and decrees. And in Allah let the believers put their trust. That is, let them rely on Him and have confidence in His promise. For whoever puts his trust in Allah, Allah will suffice him against the plots of His enemies and will take care of his religious and worldly affairs.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers here to, as the Shaykh mentions, either the hypocrites or some of the people of the book, who used to say something and mean something else. And again, the excuse or their inner... Allah talks about the inner dialogue going on in their mind. لَوْلَا يُعَذِّبُنَ اللَّهُ بِمَا نَقُولُ. So they would say something evil to the Prophet ﷺ, like أَسَّامُ عَلَيْكُمْ. أَسَّام in the Arabic language, سَام is death. أَسَّامُ عَلَيْكُمْ, death be upon you, O Muhammad. This is what they would say. Aisha رضي الله عنها would say to them, بَلْ عَلَيْكُمْ. أو عليكم الموت واللعنة. She would say, death and curse of Allah be upon you. The Prophet ﷺ says, he told her, didn't you see how I replied to them? The Prophet ﷺ said, وعليكم. Oh, so he said, عليكم, upon you. عليكم. That's how he responded to them, without provocation. Without provocation. So this is how he instructed Aisha radiallahu anha. So again, they would say, okay, we sort of said bad things to the Prophet, but nothing bad happened to us. You see? And this happens with many of us. Sometimes we sin, we say, you know what? Nothing happened to me. Nothing happened to me. And that's from shaitan. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you with this to see whether you're going to... Are you stopping out of fear of Him, or are you stopping just because you don't want to lose something from this life? And then it's one of the steps of shaitan. He would say, you see, nothing happened to you. So there's nothing wrong with this. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. It happens with people who usually fall into doubtful matters. Doubtful matters. People would skip something, skip a sunnah. Or people would, for example, happens a lot with people who would, and the reason I'm saying this, I've seen these examples play out with people I know very well. Some of my friends, when we were younger, someone would say, you know, music is a, scholars have differed about this, why make a big deal out of it, and it's everywhere and things like that. And then they start listening more to this stuff. And they would listen and say, you know what, it really sort of, it gives you a very beautiful feeling, and there's nothing, you see, there's nothing wrong with it. Alhamdulillah, we're good, we're doing our salah, we're doing our Quran, etc. But a year later, their situation has changed drastically. They're far from the Quran. They're lazy with their salah. SubhanAllah, it gets to them. It gets to them. And not only music, even nasheed. You'd find them, and I challenge you, and probably some of you, you know, no need to challenge anyone. But just I would say, some people take offense with these words. So what I would say is just, most likely some of you have been through this. You would listen to the first nasheed and it fills you up. It makes you like, you're above the clouds. You hear and say, you see what nasheed, there's no music, it's beautiful words. It just, this is something that really, you know, something good. I don't see any harm in this. You hear it once, twice, three times, but you know what? You don't get that anymore afterwards. You'll need to listen to more nasheed. The more you listen to nasheed, you don't realize slowly, slowly, unnoticeably, you're drifting away from the Quran. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, "Inna hadhihi al-quluba aw'iyatun, fala tashghaluha bighayri al-Quran." He said, these hearts are like containers. Don't fill them with anything other than the Quran. Anything else you're busy with, it's going to take from the Quran. Anything. Somebody says, oh, this is not harmful, or this is useful knowledge. This is why many people would come to Imam Malik and they would want to learn. He said, did you memorize? Did you? Again, memorize is not like today. Memorize like you've properly learned the Quran. Have you learned the Quran in full? He'd say, no. He said, go. When you are done, come back to me. Now people want to study fiqh, they want to study aqidah, they want to write books, and they haven't completed juz' amma. You think it's like, Islamic scholarship is not like in academia today. It's not. If you have not mastered the Qur'an, and have very, very good knowledge, and thorough knowledge of the sunnah, and deep knowledge of the sunnah, and then have knowledge of usul al-fiqh, okay, and a proper understanding of aqidah, you should not write anything about Islam. Really, you should not be an author. You should not be an author. You lack the tools. You lack the basic tools. But again, people just, you know, watch some stuff. They watch, what's his name? This Kayali stuff? Kayali? Some people just have some weird stuff and they put it on YouTube. And because it's always weird, you know, it attracts attention. People go for this. Then someone says, you know, how the believers breathe, or what happens to their breath after death, the soul, how the soul breathes, and they start bringing some stuff from quantum theory and something. Why would you even watch something like that? How does it bring you closer to Allah? How does it benefit you as a Muslim? The benefit is in the Quran. Why do you go for these, you know, wishy-washy sources and leave the books of Allah subhanahu, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So again, the thing is, don't take risk when it comes to your heart. So the evil consequences of something evil don't come immediately. Usually they don't come immediately. Someone watches something evil, they engage in something evil, and say, you know what? They're waiting for something, disaster to happen. It's not going to happen. That's the wrong way to look at it. Because what you committed is the disaster. And obviously you're not in touch with your heart, so you don't know what's happening. Because if you were in touch with your heart, you would scream of pain, spiritual pain. And the problem, shaitan takes over and he says, okay, you've done this. Nothing happened. So you can do it next time.
You can do it one more time, a couple of more times. Then with some hidden dynamics you don't realize, you know, you're on a downward spiral and you're somewhere else. And it's hard to come back. So be careful. Be careful with this. And again, it shows that, again, why the hypocrites and the people of the book at that time, why they would engage in this kind of najwa. And we can, you know, put part of this, a lot of the media stuff, the insults, the lies, the propaganda against the Muslims, against the believers, against, you could put that in this. It falls under this category. لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا To bring grief, to bring sadness, or to bring fear even, to manipulate the Muslims, the believers. So always be watchful what you consume. People think, oh, I'm going to watch this so I know how to reply to it. Did you learn what you have to learn before you got into this? Because this is such an advanced place. People go and watch the wrong stuff and they say, you know, because I want to know how to defend it. I want to know, understand the doubts. This is a very advanced stage in learning your religion. You don't go to the doubts to try to defend them. You have to build the foundations first. And if you don't know the Quran very well, you don't have foundations. You don't have solid foundations. Even if you've learned, I'm not saying memorized, you've learned half of the Quran, foundations are incomplete yet. It's not safe for you to go out there. You don't have the tools. You don't have the protection. You're jumping into a very dangerous, into a war zone without proper equipment. So again, the most important thing is to be safe with your religion. Don't expose your heart to harm, to evil, to contamination. Don't do that at all costs. Don't let your curiosity kill you. And that's what they feed on social media. They arouse your curiosity. They bring you the weird stuff. This is how the titles are designed. This is how the captions are designed. This is how everything is just to pull you in. And I'm sure it's a common experience. You watch something after the title attracted you, and then you're disappointed. Because the promise was much bigger than the delivery. Okay, let's stop here, inshallah. We can have a couple of questions. Next week, inshallah, Maghrib is getting a little bit later. So we'll start the halaqah after Maghrib. So probably it's going to be maybe 6:40, 6:45. Pretty much what we started today, but we were not prepared. I guess, or maybe a little bit later, but after Maghrib, inshallah ta'ala. Sunday we have the program for Ramadan, this Sunday. What time?
6:30.
After Maghrib, inshallah ta'ala, Sunday, day after tomorrow, inshallah. We're going to have some things as an introduction to Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. Quick two questions. Alaykum as-salam.
Mentioned the last like 10 minutes was basically what I go through with my two girls, 7 and 5 years old. You know, they start off with these shows, like, for example, you know, you have like a Omar and Hannah. They start off very good with, you know, sunnahs and duas. And then by episodes 5, it's like, it's another world. And it's so hard to navigate.
It's another world in what sense?
It's another world in the sense of what they're learning is far from what they originally showed you. Less Islamic and more like birthdays and you know, stuff about like whining and just like stuff that you don't really want to be teaching your kids unless you want like less duas and less Islamic content. So I think that's...
Well, like content for children is very problematic. And I think we've fallen short. But I can't speak because I'm not aware of that. I've been a parent for some time, so... At the time when I had the luxury to look for stuff, I didn't find good stuff. Or maybe at that time there was no good stuff. I don't know how it is today. But with the strategy we thought of following is, you know what, let's not depend on the screens as much as possible. Probably, alhamdulillah, I think, yeah, when you manage to minimize the screen time to almost zero, you know, reading becomes more natural, and it's much better for the kids in every sense. And unfortunately, again, the problem is that everything now is a for profit. Everything now is about making money. So it's what attracts people and what attracts the public, what brings in more money, and that's entertainment, that's pleasing, you know, the taste of the general public. And unfortunately, there are things like there in the Arabic language, there is a whole channel of nasheed, and it's all music. What do they call it? Tuyur al-Jannah, the birds of Jannah. Birds of Jannah, and all of it is girls actually pretty like early teenage years dancing as well. How is this Tuyur al-Jannah? And they made millions out of it, and they sold it, they cashed out on that. And you know what? Allahu a'lam how many sins these people have gathered. Allah al-musta'an. So again, it's your responsibility. It's a very treacherous area. Fortunately, many Muslims want to profit from this, and they're not qualified, and they just want to make profit. So I would say be careful. I can't speak to that one specifically because I don't know about it. One quick question as well, sisters. Just to be fair, nothing. Okay, inshallah. See you Sunday if you want to attend the Sunday program. Or next week, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, after Maghrib, when inshallah we complete this juz, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.